Okay, good morning, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew that you can follow along with us. But last week, we finished our study in the book of Acts. And we saw the Apostle Paul go from being a very religious Jew who hated Christianity and Christians, and go from that to a man who was not only a believer in Jesus, but a man who would incredibly travel thousands of miles to preach the gospel and plant many churches. I mean, talk about a 180, right? But that's what the Lord does. It wasn't Paul. That's what the Lord did in him. As we ended the book of Acts, though, we saw Paul was a prisoner. We saw him as a prisoner being taken to Rome to plead his case before Caesar against the accusations, the false accusations that the Jews had made against Paul in Jerusalem. Okay. But today, as we begin our new study, we have to remember that the Bible is not necessarily chronological. Okay. So we left off in Acts, which is right before Romans, but Romans is not a continuation of the book of Acts, okay? And so we have to back up in time a little bit from when we left the book of Acts, with Paul being taken as a prisoner to Rome. And we go from back up a little bit to the time when Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he wrote at that time a letter to the church, to the Christians in Rome. And this book, Romans, is what many believe to be the greatest book in the New Testament. And that's a big statement, but that is said, as no book in the Bible is more thorough in explaining Christianity than Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. Okay, the thing is, Paul's letter is not only to the Christians in Rome, but to each and every one of us here, 2,000 years later, in a little town called Bayonne, New Jersey. That's the fact, right? It's not just to them, it's to us also. Okay? And it's great for us because if we ever wanted a checklist, I'm not crazy about checklists, but if we ever wanted a checklist to see where we stand spiritually, there is not a better place to start than the book of Romans. Now, we don't know for sure, but maybe that's why, out of all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, Romans was put first out of all of them in the New Testament. And it is, I believe, was a preacher named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It said that he preached on Romans every Friday night for over 10 years. That's how in-depth you can get into it, and that's how much we can take out of it. Of course, we're not going to take 10 years to go through the book of Romans, but we're going to talk about some really important things, okay? And so Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, obviously, around 58 AD, somewhere around that time, which was about 28 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Think about that. Okay? And he wrote it, again, on his missionary journey from the city of Corinth. Okay? And now while Paul wrote most of his letters to the churches he planted himself, you know, we have Ephesians, right? He wrote that letter to the church in Ephesus. Philippians, he wrote that to the Philippian church in Philippi. Colossians, the church at Colossae, okay? All of that. But the church at Rome was different because he had never been there yet. There was an established church there made up of Christian Jews and Gentiles. But his purpose in Romans is to explain what is Christianity and how to be a follower of Christ. I mean, could you imagine How would we be a Christian without the Bible? How could we do that? I mean, unless God is giving us revelations through the Holy Spirit, but, you know, this is our guidebook in life. And again, I say this over and over. How many people today just think this is another book on the shelf? Far from it. And people say, oh, well, that's for back then. And you can tell when somebody hasn't read it, you know, because they say things like that. And there was one time I didn't read it either. Thought it was too hard to read or to understand. But with teaching, it's not that hard. And again, it's very applicable for today. Absolutely. For everyone, including myself. And that's why we go through the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. So we get God's whole story, his whole picture. And we're more grounded or rounded in our faith when we do that. And so much different from today's letter writing, Paul is going to state first who he is, right? Usually when we write a letter, we write our name at the end of it. But he's going to state who he is and then what his authority is. You know, who is he to write these things for us to follow? You know, again, because if Paul's going to give us beliefs that we're to follow, first give us where he gets the authority to tell us that these are from God. And then he'll state who he's writing to, and then he'll get into his letter. And so in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Romans, Paul writes, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So as Paul begins his greeting, he doesn't brag about who he is. He doesn't say, Paul, the great apostle of God. First, he humbly calls himself what? A bondservant. And some translations might have the word bond slave. Okay? Now that word slave doesn't sit too well with us today. But we have to remember, at this time, many people under the Roman Empire were slaves at that time. And again, slaves in the scriptures, you know, it's kind of different from what we think, as we'll see in a minute. But what actually is a bondservant that Paul calls himself, or a bondslave? Well, let's turn to the second book in the Bible, Exodus. Chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. And we go back to a time with Moses. And these are things that God had spoken to Moses, given him different commandments. And again, I always thought there was only 10 commandments. But if you go back into the Old Testament, the Jewish people had hundreds of commandments to follow, all kinds of different things. But the 10 were the main ones. But here he says in Exodus chapter 21, verse 1, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Okay? So here, God is saying that even though you have a servant or a slave, they can serve for 6 years. After that, they can go free. You have to set them free. But if they choose not to go free because they love the master, they love the master's household, the family, he loves his wife, he's not going to leave his wife and children to go free, he can choose to decide to stay a servant, really being part of the family, if you will. Okay? And he had no other purpose in life but to do what the master wanted him to do. And it's crazy because we see how they did it back then. You know, they would take that servant, bring him to the doorway, the wooden doorway, and put his earlobe against the door and drive an awl is like a pointy nail, through his ear into the door, and then pull it out. And he would, you know, have like an earring signifying that he was a bondservant. Imagine that. No Novocaine either. Just right through there. I don't know about that. But this is why Paul called himself a bondservant or a bondslave, as he was a willing servant of the Lord Jesus. He gave up all his rights for himself. And the thing is, if we think about it, would we be able to call ourselves bondservants of the Lord Jesus? Would we be able to say that we're given all our life? And all our life doesn't mean we have to, you know, go sit in a seminary or whatever, or go up on the top of a mountain by ourselves. And that's not what giving your life to the Lord is, but giving our heart and everything that we have to him. And so back in Romans, in verse 1, he also says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, what does apostle mean? The word apostle means one who is sent. And we tend to think of the apostles as the 12 guys that Jesus chose, but Paul was not one of them. Paul was not a Christian during Jesus' earthly ministry. But Paul had seen the risen Lord. We saw in, I believe, Acts chapter 9. And the Lord himself called Paul into ministry. And again, we talked about this in Acts. Paul was at the worst time of his life, the most evil time in his life, going after Christians, putting men, women in prison, and punishing them, and maybe even putting some to death. And God called him not only to be a Christian, but to be an apostle, one of his major representatives. I still can't get my head wrapped around that. But that's what God does, and that's what God can do. And so again, if we think we have somebody in mind that, and I have had people in mind, I'd say there's no way that person could ever get saved. God has proven me wrong. And so again, if we put God in a box, sooner or later you're going to have to get a bigger box. It's as simple as that. We can't put God in a box and say there's no way that God could do that. Because I've seen it. And Paul is one of the greatest examples. But Paul, again, had seen the risen Lord. And Jesus called him to be an apostle. And the other apostles confirmed his calling as they saw that his faith was true. I mean, you can say what you are all you want. You can say that you saw the Lord Jesus and that he called you. But the proof is in the what? The pudding, right? That's an old saying. You know, somebody used to tell me that he was from the Shumi state. Right? Actions mean so much more than words. And so, since Paul was an apostle, or called to be an apostle, he was used specially by God to speak with unique authority. And that's why when we read Paul's letter, or letters, we are reading God's word. We're reading God's word. And so the rest of verse 1, he says he's separated to the gospel of God. So Paul, what does he mean separated? Set apart. He was set apart from the life he lived as a religious Jew. Okay, separated from that lifestyle to what? To spreading the gospel of Jesus throughout the known world. And as Christians, we also are set apart by God, or should be, from the lives we used to live. And again, of course, you know, we hear people's testimonies, and a number of years ago, I remember somebody telling me, well, I don't have this great testimony like, you know, some other people do. I said, don't worry about it. You would rather not have a testimony of a totally sinful, evil, wicked lifestyle, right? And the thing again is, it doesn't matter how good you were before you came to Christ, you were on your way to hell. And he saved you from your sins. And again, that's a miracle. If you're sitting here and God has saved you from going to hell, you are a miracle. That is a miracle. Because we didn't deserve it. And so never again say you never saw a miracle. Because God's doing one in our lives right now, whether we think so or not. He's getting us ready for what? His return. Okay. So speaking of the gospel, Paul says in verse 2, which he, God, promised before through his holy prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay, so Paul's saying hundreds and hundreds of years before, the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of the Messiah that was to come. And you think of how many Hebrews and Israelites waited and waited. They waited hundreds and hundreds of years for this promise. When is he going to come? And they lived and they died. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all these prophets proclaiming the Messiah to come, and they all passed away as the years went on and the Messiah didn't come. And then you come to the New Testament, and where are the Jews at? All about religion, an outward religion. The religious leaders were all about their robes and all these rules and regulations and stuff. They had no relationship with God. It was all just on the outside. But Jesus told them, you know, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You know, you're dirty, you're clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. They had no relationship with him. But we see Paul is saying that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies of the Messiah that was to come. And one of the proofs is that he was a descendant of David, King David, which the scriptures talk about. So let's go to the left into the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5. And this is Jesus speaking. And he's speaking to the religious leaders. And John chapter 5, verse 39. He said to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these, meaning these scriptures, are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Right? So they're going through the scriptures thinking that they have eternal life because they're going reading the scriptures and know the scriptures. That's not how we get eternal life. Just, you can know the Bible backwards and forwards, memorize the whole thing. That's not going to get us to heaven. That's what Jesus told them. He says, verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by who? Me, he said. And there are people that know the Bible. Theologians. But yet they don't know if they're going to heaven or not. That's terrible. They know the book, but don't know the author. But you can know the author. And so back in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and Paul continues, speaking of Jesus, and he says, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And so even though Jesus became a man, right, we're going to celebrate that in a couple weeks, right? Even though he became a man, he was much greater than us because he remained the Son of God. Now, how God did that? How do you fit God in a little baby? I don't know. But I know he did. And so Jesus was fully man and fully God. He had a human nature like us, but also he had a godly nature like his Father. That's why he called him Father, right? Why do we have a human nature? We get it from our parents. We're born, we're flesh. But he was flesh. But he didn't have an earthly father. God the Father was his Father. So he had a godly nature also. And he proved it by resurrecting from the dead. That's what Paul says. And in verse 5, he says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying through Jesus he received grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. He received grace by him being chosen to be an apostle. Paul knew what he was before he became a Christian. He never forgot that. How could you? And I'm sure he even felt bad at times of those Christians that he persecuted. But he received grace to be an apostle and to call people from every nation to the Lord, which comes by faith. And then he says that we are also among those called to belong to the Lord Jesus. Right? We're called Christians. What is Christians? Little Christs or followers of Christ. And then, after this, saying all this, now he says, finally says to who he's writing to. He says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So this letter is written to all the believers in Rome who are called saints. Now, the words to be are not in the original manuscript. Okay? Not called to be saints. They were called saints. So most people have the idea, like I did at one time, that saints are special people in religious history who have done something supernatural, spiritually speaking. But the scripture says if you're a believer, you're called a saint. Imagine that. If you wonder if you really are, don't ask your spouse. That's the worst thing you can do. Ask your spouse if you're a saint. That's not going to work. But God says we are. So stick with that. And try your best. But verse 8. And Paul says, he gets into the letter now. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, he's praying, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Again, he's writing from the city of Corinth. But he thanked God through whom? Jesus. So by writing this, he was emphasizing that Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. Right? Let's turn towards the back of our Bibles to 1 Timothy. It's after Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is one of Paul's letters writing to Timothy. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, many of us know this scripture, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, so many of us at one time believed there were priests or saints that we could pray to. And in the Old Testament, we do see the priests were representatives of God that the people went through. You know, in the Old Testament, only the priests, being the representatives of God, only they went into the Holy of Holies before the presence of God, representing the people and making an offering for their sin. And if you remember, the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple in the New Testament, it was a large room such as this, but it was separated with another room with huge curtains like this. Just picture another room in the back of this. And the people would be able to be here, but only the priest would be able to go beyond this curtain into the Holy of Holies. That was the presence of God. And he represented the people. And he represented God to the people, the priest. Okay? But the scriptures are clear that when Jesus came, he became our high priest. He became that priest who goes before us and into the presence of God. And the scriptures say that Jesus does make succession for us in prayer. Imagine that Jesus prays for us. But we're in 1 Timothy. Let's go right next door to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And Paul writes, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession or our belief in that. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Right? A priest, he can't do anything about our weaknesses. But speaking of Jesus, he says, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And speaking of those priests in the Old Testament, Paul writes, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Okay, so those priests really were, what were they in the Old Testament? They were a preview, a symbol, symbolic really, of the Lord to come. Right? And if you remember in the Gospels, when Jesus was on the cross dying, I don't know the particular scripture, I can't remember right now, but it talks about the veil. When he was up on that cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. What's that mean to us? The veil was the veil that separated that room that had the presence of God that only the priests were allowed in. And so that signified that that veil was gone. Now we can enter into the presence of God just like the priest did. Okay, so back in Romans, verse 8 again, he said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." I mean, Paul was so happy because wherever he traveled, he was hearing about the faith of those Christians in Rome. That's pretty incredible. You know what I mean? No internet, no any kind of communications. But he's traveling hundreds of miles away, 1,000 miles away, and he's hearing about the Christians in Rome. That made him very happy. And made me think of is, forget about my faith in the whole world, but how is my faith spoken of in my family or my job or the community? Never mind the whole world. You know, how is our faith looked at by other people? But even though they were doing great in their faith, what did Paul do? Verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So he says he prays for them a lot. But if they're doing so great, why would you pray for them? It's a great lesson for us, as we usually tend to pray for people when things are not going well, right? Or there's problems. That's not what Paul's doing here. He's praying for them even though they're doing great. Why would he do that? Why would he pray for people when they're doing so good in their faith? Well, let's turn to the back of our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and this is a letter by the Apostle Peter. And again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he's speaking to Christians. Right? He's saying, "Be sober," or self-controlled. "Be vigilant," or watchful. Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." This is why we pray for Christians when things are doing good. You know, the enemy doesn't like when we're doing good. And I don't blame everything on the devil. I would say maybe a majority of this stuff that happened is my fault, not his. But he's out there. And this is written 2,000 years ago. And if that was ever true, it's today. He's looking to take people down, especially Christians. And if he can get us to believe that we're no good, what kind of Christians are we? How could you pray to God and ask for forgiveness again? You've been there 100,000 times. If he can get you to do that, he's winning. He's seeking whom he may devour. He loves to get people to walk away from the faith because the Christian life is too hard. And I know life is hard sometimes. Sometimes we get attacked left and right. Right? And I always say, It's easy to be a Christian in church, right? So easy. But once we walk out these doors, it's a different story. Is it or no? Amen? Hello? Or is it just me? No. It's a totally different story, especially today. Especially today. You know, and they have these polls out and, you know, talk about how, you know, after the pandemic, it's been worse. People not coming back to the church, the younger generation, not, no beliefs whatsoever. And I talk to them online sometimes. They believe when you die, that's it, you're worm food. That is so sad. And if that's the case, then what difference does it make how you live your life, right? Right? And that's why people are living like the lives that they do, because there's no consequences. That's exactly why. And plus, they're under the influence of the enemy. But is the enemy going to win? He's been defeated already. It's just a matter of time before the Lord comes back. Right? Matter of time. And people say, oh, they've been saying that for years and years, hundreds of years and whatever. But remember, we spoke of earlier about how the Old Testament saints, right? They waited, waited, and waited. And we're waiting. But if the Lord comes back and we're raptured, awesome. I'm looking for that. I'm great with that. But if we do die and pass away, it's all good also. Amen? It's all good. He's got the bases covered for us. And so in the meantime, what do? We need to be about his business, loving God and loving people. Not so easy today. But again, we go back to the scriptures, this life's manual, where Jesus says to what? Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who use you. I wish he didn't write that. Well, what do you do? What do you do? Just, okay, turn that page, cut it out. No. Because that's his heart, right? That's his heart. There was no one more an enemy of God than Paul. And look what he did. Look what he did. Look what God did. And look what Paul did with God's help and God's power. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.